We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're still in chapter 14. We had ended with verse 27, but because we're in the middle right now, I want to go back just with these two scriptures. As Jesus is teaching, he gives the terms of what it means to be a disciple. And as we said, this is what a Christian is and a believer, a saved person. Only false teachers try to separate these. Again, to mishandle the Word of God, often to give people false assurances that they can be saved, but they do not have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. The apostles implied and come out and said these kind of teachings are doctrines of demons because they water down. Instead of the sword of the Word, it becomes a spoon. At the edge, it's blunted where it has no effect. So let's get back to what Jesus is talking. If you're going to be his disciple, that's what a Christian is. That's what a believer is. That's what a disciple is. That's what a child of God is, a son or daughter of the Lord. And so he's addressing the crowd, giving them the terms, we're going to see, of what is required to become a Christian. And you'll find, after, if you just study these 10 verses or so, you'll see that much of the gospel giving today is not meeting this criteria. Therefore, it is a false gospel. It is another gospel. The terms he gave in 26 was, if anyone comes to me. The coming means coming to be a Christian. The book of Revelation, the invitation is given. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will shall come. It's the call to salvation. It's the call to be a Christian. This is what he's talking about. So he's saying, if you do come, if you respond to the Spirit of God's drawing, if you respond to the conviction of the Spirit when the Word of God is preached and taught, and you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, then the invitation is to you. And so if you come to Jesus, and he says, and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Again, what is he saying? That is, it's exchange of loyalties and duties. The exchange is, if your family and your own life come into conflict with the will of Christ, then if you're going to be a Christian, you must follow Christ regardless of these lesser loves. And so that immediately tells you many people are not Christians that believe that they are, because they put their family and their own life, their own pleasures, their own desires, their own will before God. Oh, they may go to a church building. They may give tithes and offerings. They may believe in Christian doctrine, but they are not Christians, or if they were, they didn't last too long. So let's get back. And verse 27, he takes it a step further. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The false teachers will tell you that this is when you become a Christian. No, Jesus implied, unless you continually do this, you cannot stay a Christian. See, that's the fallacy of much of this teaching, is that salvation is an instant, one-time experience, and then you don't have to worry about nothing anymore. That is a doctrine of demons that are lying to you. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is to know, be in relationship with the true God and Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. It's a marriage. It's a commitment. And it's a long-term thing that must be continued in. Those who came to the Lord, the apostles preached that they must continue in the faith. They must continue. It's used in the progressive sense, as it is here, the one carrying his cross. It doesn't say you carry your cross and throw it up to Jesus' feet now. You don't have to carry it no more. No, it does not say that. The Apostle Paul, the other apostles, Jesus, they taught that it was a day-by-day commitment, the same as in any marriage relationship. And if the commitments are not kept, then divorce is up ahead. and it's the same with God. And people need to understand this, or they do not consider, or should not consider, being a Christian. If they cannot meet the terms, they do not need to enter in to the covenant. So again, he must consciously choose to go against his will and desires at times to obey God. This is what lordship is. And he implied if it had to be done daily, then there's going to be a conflict with our own purposes and desires that we must willingly submit to God and get the grace of the Holy Spirit to do his will when it will not be pleasant. And so we have to understand this is what he's talking about. The fallacy of most preaching of a gospel and not this gospel which Jesus and the apostles taught is that one simply says a prayer, believes mentally Christian doctrine, and goes his or her way having nothing more to do than trust. This is a false grace, a false faith. It does not demand a continuance in faith and self-denial to the end of one's life. Where Catholicism and liberal Protestantism, they bank much on a self-righteous human works, rather than works by faith and love inspired by the union of the divine and human will. On the other hand, there is this false Calvinistic teaching of a grace or a license to sin, which tells people that they do nothing or can do nothing to maintain their walk, which Jesus refutes and the apostles also do as a doctrine of demons. So you need to know what it is. Grace and faith for salvation, which is Jesus in relationship, a fellowship with us, is spoken of as being only true and relevant as one is in the present time abiding in Christ. Past experiences only counting if one has faith now, and future salvation only assured if one is faithful unto death. This is the only gospel that Jesus and the apostle taught. So if you listen to this, you're going to find out that a lot of what's being taught out there is not true Christian doctrine. And again, it's sad, but that's the way it is out there. Thus, much false gospel is proclaimed that does not make people consider the cost of all to follow Jesus. Again, remember the parable of finding the great pearl. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and of Christ is what he's talking about. He's given a comparison. Is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the terms of coming to Jesus Christ. He is the great pearl, his message, the gospel, he himself. But he's saying to get him, everything else must be laid aside and gotten rid of. See, our self-way, our self-seeking, the sins of this life, the desires of our own will, all of this must be exchanged. This is what true repentance is, a turning of one's direction from the self-life to the Christ life. This is the only gospel that Jesus and the apostle believed in. Like an earthly marriage, all two people have to do normally is say, I do. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? But many of a childish nature, foolish and rash person has plunged into marriage for sex, for romance, for feelings, without the weightlier regard for faithfulness, duty, and commitment. So they have not fully understood what is involved here. And often this is the kind of Christianity that is preached, based on giving you a few scriptures out of context, promising you all these goodies, promise you knew everything by grace, and you do nothing, and you just sit back and enjoy the world and have fire insurance and make it to heaven. It is a doctrine of demons. So many people are not given the whole picture of marriage nor of Christianity. And they should examine all of the terms, you need to understand that word, of the terms before signing the contract. And a Christian is entering into a contract if he comes to the Lord. He is entering into a covenant. This is what the new covenant implies. So many preachers simply get people to confess mentally and repeat a few verses taken out of context to convince the soul they are a Christian. So many will say, "Lord, Lord," and find these words spoken from him at judgment day, "I never knew you." See, they were given a false gospel. The blind led the blind, and people were gullible and spiritually foolish for not examining and going to Scripture and finding out if these things were so. Or on the other hand, when they come to the Lord, they come too late when death has found them. That is not the time to try to get right with God. Or they become foolish, like the foolish virgins, and they cease to be faithful and loyal. So he will say to them, "I do not know you." Or just as easily he can say, "I do not know you anymore." See, he didn't say to them, "I never knew you." But he did not claim a relationship of communion with them at that moment because they had ceased to follow him. They had ceased to be loyal to him. Okay, so when we go now to verse 28, it's a continuance. If people would study again from verses 25 down to 35 and study it weekly, many a Christian may not be deceived and end up falling away and still thinking he's a Christian, basing his Christianity on some past experience that he's not walking in anymore. The devil has deceived many a person. And again, one-third of the people in the world are saying, "Lord, Lord," and they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And many believe he raised from the dead, and many believe they're following him. But according to Scripture, they are not. They are believing a false gospel, and they are following a false master that is not Jesus. It's an angel of light, a imitator that is not true. So verse 28, he comes in, "For which of you," talking to the people, "when he wants to build a tower, he does not do what? First set down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it." So isn't it interesting what he says? He's likening coming to the Lord and becoming a Christian. And what does he say? First set down. He means you to sit down and observe seriously and consider some things. If you're going to go down that aisle and say, "I do," that's wonderful. But you better sit and consider what you're getting yourself into, or you will find yourself in a divorce very soon, or the wrong kind of understanding of what marriage is. And this is what happens to many people who believe they become Christians and do not. And then they find out that they have not come the proper way. They have not come through the door the proper way. They've come another way. And they will not be regarded, ultimately, by the Lord. So notice what he says here. They are to sit down first. First sit down and calculate. I like that word. It means to figure, to estimate. Today we could say it means to compute. To get all your facts together and put them in order. You know, you just don't take a scripture here and a scripture there like the false teachers do. They'll quote two scriptures to you and tell you if you say that, then you're saved. See, there are many that put out so-called tracts that do the same thing. Hurry up, instant mashed potatoes. If you want to be saved, say these little prayers real fast. There's no rush unless you understand the full terms of what you're getting into. You do not want to make a decision that you're going not to keep, because you're entering in to something that God does require, something from us And again, we will see what he requires. So we find what happens is, verse, he said, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. Again, if we understand the context, the foundation is he has laid the foundation of Christianity. Hebrews tells you what it is, what the elementary or the beginnings of Christianity are. Confessing faith toward God and repentance toward evil works, eternal judgment, washings, laying on of hands, and eternal judgment and so forth. He's telling us that these people are building. They began in the spiritual walk, and they laid the foundation. Again, if we can see the comparison here, we're going to see that many have. Many Christians have come to Christ, and they're true believers and true followers. But see, the thing we forget is here why he's given this is, if you want to go back over to Matthew again, 13. Chapter 20 and 21. The one in whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporarily. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the gospel, the word, or what God requires, immediately he falls away. So what is Jesus telling these people? You may see the signs and wonders. You say, may see the things I do. You may see, oh, I like Jesus. He really is like God. I think I'll follow him. But he wanted them to know that everything was not peaches and cream, that there was also thorns, and there was also sufferings, and there was always a conflict and a warfare. And he did not want them to be rashly moving into something. And people who quickly come into this, and even if they feel, well, I understand, well, as every true Christian, then you go back and you start studying the milk of the word, and when you get into it, you're going to see the milk of the word is harsh at times. See, you ain't got to wait for the deep things, because Jesus told you from the beginning that you understand these things. He wanted you to understand them before you even enter the race. But some people, again, they'll flippantly jump in and say, I'm ready, I'm going to commit all, and they probably believe it at this time. But have they sat down and really understood what they're getting themselves into? And it implied that God did not want anyone tricked into Christianity. Many people are being tricked to get numbers, to get them in. The gospel's being watered down. Christ is being misrepresented. Again, it's like a bad sales pitch. All they tell you is they're telling you the fruit without the labor. They're telling you the crown without the cross. See, anything that does this is torturing the word of God. It is not rightly handling the word. And so to get a person so-called saved according to false teaching or not giving them the truth is giving them a false gospel. And many of these people will not and have not stood because they could not take the trials. They get bitter toward God. They become offended at Jesus because it's like, well, why did this happen to me? Well, if they'd sat down first and evaluated what he's saying, they would have understood that these things are coming and I must do something to prepare myself that I will not fall or fail when the tests come. And see, people aren't told that. They're lied to. They're lied to by false shepherds who say, just say this prayer and you don't have to worry about anything else anymore. And if you don't live a good Christian life, you're just losing some rewards. No, you're losing your eternal soul in hell forever. See, the false teachers are false themselves. They are lying to you. They're not giving you the gospel that Jesus taught. And again, he will not back what is not his. All of his scripture, not pieces split apart and tortured, as the Apostle Peter said. Okay, so what does it say here? He does not take seriously enough the true commitment to cross-bearing and losing one's life. See, you don't hear this often when this so-called simple gospel is given to people. They're told how God loves them and he wants to forgive their sins and make them happy and wealthy and healthy, and their life's just going to be a breeze. They are being lied to. They're not told that peace with God and joy and this kingdom has a cost in the world, and the old nature is going to be in conflict against this, and the enemy, Satan, now is going to turn on you because you're his enemy. He has singled you out. So you will have more conflict in this life, not less. So again, people are being lied to. They are being told that God's going to make them happy in this life and give them what they want, when the Scripture does not teach this. Scripture says, through much tribulation we enter the kingdom, and many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, again, they're lying to you. And again, if you're coming to Jesus, again, just to solve your earthly problem, he will have nothing to do with it, because that's the devil's work. Why is he going to enter into the devil's work to help you find your life when Jesus wants you to give it up? You know, use a little common sense. Some people do not have that when it comes to Scripture. They better get it. He does not take serious enough, again, this cross-bearing, this losing one's life here and now for Christ. See, it's not when you became a Christian you did this. You began to do that. See, you began to follow him. When you committed yourself to say, I do, it's not over. See, that's the lie. Many are telling you it's over. No, it's not. It just began. And notice, thus he becomes offended in Jesus, and rather than learning that he has to get grace to help in times of testing, he falls away. Because again, he did not seriously listen to what Jesus was saying from the beginning. It will cost you everything. It might cost you a divorce. You think, I've come to bring peace, he said, with the world. I've come to separate you from your worldly family. And that creates enemies. I will set a house, members against each other. The gospel brings peace with God, but it does not bring peace with the world. See, that's the lie, that the Christian is loved by everybody. That is a lie. And the Scripture warned that when the men of the world speak well of Christians, again, Jesus said they did the same about false prophets in the Old Testament. So he expected the same treatment he got for true Christians to get in this world, the same as he got. So you need to understand this, or you are going to be highly disappointed. So notice again, he says what here? He says that he has laid the foundation. He was not able to finish. Why? Because he could not pay the price, which he should have understood before he began. He should have got his facts together. He should have got his materials together and not got started building and could not finish. And all who observe him will ridicule him. The world mocks those who do this. It's interesting. They will mock a true Christian, yet they can have a regard for him even if they hate him. But they mock someone who professes he's going to do something and gives up. They don't like that either. So again, notice what he says. And this be man, they mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is the guy who said he wasn't going to eat and drink with us no more. He wasn't going to carouse and run out to the bars and socialize and be a fornicator like he used to be and live for himself and party with us, because he was a Christian. And now look where he's at. He's a hypocrite, and he's no better than we are. See, that's what it does. It does not change the gospel. It simply is used by the devil to harden people further in their sins. That's all that happens here. So what do we have here? So he's telling a person, calculate the cost. Okay? And so to calculate the cost will bring one to the place that he or she will see only with the Spirit's help can he do this. See, again, as you read the context, he never once says here that you have to do this by yourself. But he does say there is a cost, and you better count it. And so if one counts the cost, he comes to the realization, as he studies Scripture, very quickly, he will learn what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Or what the Apostle Paul said, through Christ we can do all things, for he strengthens us. So again, the cost is a cost. And there is a taking up the cross daily. But like someone said, but no one can crucify themselves. We can head for the place of death. But it takes the help of the Holy Spirit to work and carry about that death in us. Again, it must be done with our consent. He will drag no one to the cross. They must go willingly. But nevertheless, a cross means death and something unpleasant, which our natural tendency is not to fall for. Okay, and the Apostle Paul also said that Christ said to him, "My grace is enough for you. My strength is made complete in your inabilities." So it's okay to say, "Oh, you're telling me it cost me everything. And how am I going to do this?" Well, you're wise the sooner you come to the realization that you cannot do this in your own human effort, that you are definitely going to need the strength and the helping of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's the branch abiding in the vine. Okay, so no one can live the Christian life without the help of the Spirit of grace. Yet the Spirit of grace cannot and will not help the one who refuses to yield to him. Now that's what James called works by faith. That's the Apostle James statement, a man is justified by works and not mental assent faith only. See, it makes perfect sense, and he's in perfect harmony with the Apostle Paul. They were never in conflict. True faith works. True faith can never be separated for one second from the work that it does. You need to understand that. Only false teachers try to separate it. Okay, we're going now to verses 31 and 32. He's going to use another story to express the same thought. What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first set down and consider? Notice he says the same thing. He sets down first, and he contemplates. He calculates what? Whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. He sits there and realistically says, can I do this? See, he's talking about a natural king. And the implication is he can't do this. You know, so what does he do? In verse 22, then he does what after he calculates? While his enemy is still coming toward him, he sends an ambassador. He sends a delegation and says, what do you want to have peace? What are the terms that I have to come to? See, he considers all of this. He does not rashly go to war where he may lose his kingdom, his army, and everything. He figures this out, calculates, and he comes to a rational decision here. Okay? So he's talking about a natural king. And so verse 33, notice what he says here. It's a continuation. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Notice, go back. Christ gives, again, the terms here. Christ gives the terms of peace with God. To be saved, to be a disciple, to be a true Christian. Verses 26 and 27 says, all persons, no matter how loved, and even one's love of self, must be laid aside in order to truly understand the word Lord and what it means to follow him. But here in verse 33, he adds something, and all possessions also. Not only every person or thing you love, even to yourself, but everything you own must come under the submission of the Lordship. It must be given up, and it's his. So you have to understand this. So what we see is what? He is our Heavenly Father, but he is also King of the universe, and all must come under his will. Now, is this the gospel that many of you have heard? If not, you better get back there and understand it and recommit yourself or say, oh, now that I have more light, I better start moving in this. Okay? And you'll understand the true message. The good news is not fire insurance. It is not a license to sin, nor is it lip service to God. The good news is that God gave his Son to die for his enemies, to make them his family members and his servants, rather than the servants of the devil. The good news is all of our past sins, He will forgive and atone for in Christ, for we could not pay the wages of sin, which was everlasting hell. That's the good news. He can undo or remove what we cannot do. We have no offering for him. We are in no position as a sinner to offer anything to God. He has to offer something to us. The good news is he will send his Spirit as the helper to live in union with us and give us the grace or the strength to be overcomers in the present. This is the good news. He removes the past sin and he gives us the ability to live a godly life here. So when your teachers and your ministers tell you you have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed, they are doing the work of the devil. They're not doing the work of the gospel. No apostle nor Jesus Christ himself ever encouraged the least of sins, not once. And it is astounding that these lying Calvinistic and these Catholic liberals and Protestant liberals are lying to you. They're not telling you what the apostles told you. Well, go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. This is the apostle Paul speaking here. The great teacher of grace and faith. Listen to what he's saying. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared. He's going to tell you something about this grace. Bringing salvation to all men. God, through his grace, offers the plan of salvation, offers up his Son, and he requires the faith or the belief and response from man that he gives him the help to do. Yet man must repent and man must believe. Notice again, but it must initiate with God. God is offering it. And it brings salvation to all men, whosoever will may come. Instructing us. What is instructing us? The grace of God. See, it's revealed through his word by his Spirit. What is this grace to teach us? What is this grace that brings salvation to teach the Christian? It teaches us, the Christian, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It teaches us what? It teaches us to deny, to take up our cross daily. It teaches us to reject the will of the lower nature. See, any kind of grace that doesn't teach you this is a license to sin grace. It's the devil's grace. It's a false grace. See? And he will smooth it over with sugar. And he'll say, oh, well, we can't touch God's glory by interfering with his grace. So they do what Jesus said in the apostles. They go out and sin more to prove they have the grace of God, which alone should tell you it's from the devil and it's not from God. So the true grace that brings salvation, that saves a person, also instructs him to deny ungodliness, not to yield to the lower nature, not to obey its desires, to resist evil and temptation. And you can't do this if you're living for yourself. If you're not taking up the cross daily and denying yourself, this cannot be done. See? There's no way it can be done. But it also teaches us what? It teaches us to live righteously. Now, isn't it astounding that many of the grace teachers don't ever tell you to do anything good, to never obey, to never work, because they don't believe you have to do it anymore. You have a license to sin. You know, you're a child of God. You have a license to sin now. But see, it says the grace that brings salvation teaches a person how to live right. It means he has a choice in the matter. And he does not have to yield to the devil, the world, or the flesh. Even the Apostle John tells us this. He that is born of God works righteousness, lives righteously. He says they actively choose to do this. Isn't this astounding? See, then you've been given a false gospel if you believe anything else. So it teaches us to live sensibly. Use common sense in Christianity. How can you be a Christian when you're enjoying your sins? And how can you even think? Even your common sense should tell you something isn't right here. I've either got to serve God or the devil. I can't serve both. How can I claim to be a Christian if I'm living in adultery and fornication, and I'm greedy and covetous, and I'm trying to find my life? How on the earth can I really be a Christian? It doesn't matter what kind of prayer you said. You've forsaken the Lord, or you got the wrong gospel. And notice it says it teaches us. This grace that brings us salvation teaches us to live godly in the present age. See, it doesn't say now you're saved, you said this little prayer, now you got your fire insurance, and go live like you want to. That's demons talking here. It says, no, I'm going to give you the grace, the strength, to be a practical overcomer, and you as a Christian do not have to obey the lower nature. You do not have to commit adultery. You don't have to steal, lie, cheat. You don't have to do any of those things unless you consent to do it. See, again, it's saying that you have a choice before you become a Christian. You have a choice after you become a Christian. Your will has not been altered. The Christian's will can be strengthened in his inner man, but not overridden. But the Christian also has the lower nature's potential to lead him further away from God. And he chooses whom he will obey. See, God doesn't take that from him. God's grace is not irresistible. See, this Paul said that it can be given in vain and given up. So you need to be careful what you have been told. And so again, notice what he talks about. The grace that brings salvation, saving faith, saving grace. He connects it with a lifestyle and not with a one-time experience that the false teachers are telling you, that the false Calvinistic liars are telling you. Deceived liars is what they are. They're giving you a false gospel that can only bring the ditch at the end. For if the blind lead the blind, we know what happens to them. Let's take a break here.